I haven't sung it in years. No, I'm not going to sing it now. I don't know if I can even remember it. But Psalms 18. I was 19 years old, dating Jackie, first year of Bible school. And I'd love to tell you that everything was peachy. I mean, God provided. But I got a blast of new in every direction. From my little Guatemala home in the highlands of Guatemala, and my dream to go to Bible school. And now I was there, and I was getting hit in the face with everything you can think of for a 19-year-old. And it's amazing how God will speak to us through His Word. And this scripture just leapt out of the pages. And I'll tell you what, from that time, over and over and over again, like Psalms 1 that you've heard me mention many times, how I love the Psalms of David. He says, I will love thee, Psalms 18. You want to turn it with me and look at it? You'll enjoy this. Psalms 18, verses 1 through 3. David says, I will love thee. I'm going to go ahead and read while you're looking. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. How many are glad that He is your strength tonight? Come on, all over the room. Aren't you glad that He is our strength? O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress. Are you ready for this? And my deliverer. Do you feel like you're in a tunnel you're never going to get out of? Come on, He is your deliverer. Say it with me today. How many enjoyed Sunday morning? How many are speaking the Word of God? How many are noticing the difference in what is happening in your life? Come on, let's say it together. Let's just read together. We may have different translations. Let this be our confession tonight. Can you say that? Let's start with verse 1 and let's read it together out loud. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is He. Darlene spoke last week of the high tower, how that high tower is the name of Jesus. We're not just running into an example of God or a word. We are running into the name of Jesus. I'm really glad for the name of Jesus tonight. And then that last one says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Come on, we got any here that want to praise Him tonight? Call upon Him. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved. Come on, you have an enemy? So shall I be saved from my enemies. Aren't you glad for that? Come on, let's lift our hands high. Thank you, God, You are my strength. Say it out loud. Thank you, Lord, You are my strength. Spirit, soul, and body, my everything, my strength, strength giver, supplier of every need. Tonight, we thank You for that. Tonight, I worship You with boldness. I praise You with a loud voice and with everything that's in me. Father, with the psalmist David, I thank You that breath is in me and I give You praise. So, would you shout it out with me? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know that we even need to sing, but we're gonna. Here's an oldie. It never gets old to me. My Jesus.
My Jesus,
let me hear you sing.
My Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty. Shelter, tower.
to hear you sing it now. My Jesus. Go ahead. That's beautiful.
My days, I want to praise the wonders of the Almighty.
Sing it to him, my comfort. Come on, hear it. He's here. He hears you. Come on.
Never cease to worship you.
We sing, shout,
oh, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing, oh, power and majesty. Praise to the King, and mountains bow down, and the seas will roar at the sound.
I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the devil's whispered in your ear or somebody else or what you heard on the radio or knocked you out of your recliner on the TV. There's a truth that rises above all that. And it goes like this.
Our God reigns.
Woo!
Our God.
Oh! In the end, that's all that matters.
Forever, your kingdom reigns. Oh yes, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Forever, your kingdom reigns.
Sing it again.
Our God reigns forever. Your King reigns.
Let me hear just the voices. Sing it.
Our God reigns.
Where God reigns forever, your kingdom reigns. One last time, declare it together.
Our God reigns.
Oh, in every area of my life, every place there's a challenge. We declare that you reign tonight.
Ever your kingdom.
Shout to the Lord.
All the earth
blessing. Power and majesty.
And majesty.
Praise to the King.
Oh,
mountains bow down. And the
seas
will roar
at the sound of your name.
Oh, I sing for joy at the work, works of your hand. Forever, forever I'll love you.
Forever
I'll stand.
Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have.
Nothing.
Oh, nothing compares to the promise.
What are you loving tonight? Hallelujah. Turn to somebody tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, what a great group for a midweek service. Amen. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Boy, I love that worship, and it wears me out. And then I don't have anything left to preach, so I had to cut her short. Praise the Lord. When we get more volunteers, Praise the Lord. Well, are you blessed? Praise the Lord. You ready to get into the Word of God tonight? Do we have any? Listen, I know there's a ton of needs, and I'm really opening up a door that could be, I want you to hold it. Is there a need tonight that we need to lift up right now, together as the body tonight? Something that is right there on the door. We would be happy to pray with you before you go so you can concentrate. It's a need that's bugging you enough that you're going to have a hard time sitting there and listening to what's being said because you're struggling with it. That's the kind of need I'm talking about. All of us have needs that have prayer. How many are glad for Jesus? How many are glad for prayer? And we'll be glad to pray with you after the service all night long if you want to stay here. But this is one that's holding you up from hearing what needs to be said. Anybody in here like that at all? Yes. Word of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up. I got a funny story to tell you. Last week, I'll show you that how big of messes we can make. Last week, when I told you I needed a certain paper, and then I thought, well, it's no big deal because I won't need that till next week. I was going to jump ahead. In all of that was going on, and I had several things that I was wanting to share, it didn't dawn on me till after Chad said, it's not in your car, that same notebook held all my notes for last week's opening. That's when I had to shift in second gear and trust the Holy Ghost. Of course, that's what we ought to be doing anyway. So we just flew by the seat of our britches and introduced the subject. So hope you enjoyed it. If not, we'll do better tonight. We've actually got our notes with us. So for those of you that aren't with us, we are dealing with Brother Womack's. We will not adhere strictly to this. This will be a backbone curriculum book for you to follow. I think it'll bless you. You'll want it for your library anyway. Christian philosophy. From what I understand, Don, you had a number of people ask you, and you're going to order how many?
10.
If you want this book and you want to order it through the church, how much were they?
There'll be 10.
So we can order more, but you've got 10 coming right now. So if you want one, or you can get one yourself online, I'd encourage you to have it, add it to your library. It will bless you. We're going to spend some time here. As I said last week, we're going to take our time as we move through different chapters. I'm going to be pulling from David Barton about our beginnings as a nation when we get to some of those chapters. I'm going to be pulling from Kent Hovind and Russ Miller on the evolution, creation, why that's important. We're going to deal with some stuff that's fun and yet very, very serious and central to this great gospel that we live and preach. Can you say amen? So Christian philosophy. So without any further ado, because I don't want it to get out that we're keeping you late on Wednesday nights. I went later last week than what I wanted to, because then people will be worried about bringing kids. So we'll just jump right in. About a quarter till, we'll dock it off, and we've got next week to continue. So turn, if you would, then to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. And I've got to get there with you. Colossians chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 8. And here's what Paul, writing to a group of people that he had never personally ever before preached to. He'd never been there in person. If you study the history of what's going on here, and here's what he says to them. He says, beware. How many are there? I want to make sure you're there with me. In the word, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after, interesting what he adds here, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's read that again together. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy, as we read last week, is the reason identical situations can produce completely different responses in different people. Can you say amen? Your philosophy filters every experience you have and every piece of information that comes your way. Christian philosophy is the title then of our theme that we will cover however long we want to. We'll just go until the Holy Spirit says we're done. But I don't want to be in a hurry to get through this. I believe it is central. Here's the thing. We'll look at this and deal with this a little more closely. But in the church today, we have a lot of people who have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Doesn't that sound funny? In the church today, we have a lot of people. I didn't mean to say that, but that's probably true. And in that profession of faith, it's like they, from that point forward, okay, I've got my fire insurance, I'm born again, I found Jesus, I feel better about where I'm going, I'm going to do my best to live for Him and go to church and pay my tithes and you know, get involved, whatever the case may be. But then there is this journey that ensues. And what happens is we go to church and we hear a sermon on finances and financial stewardship. And so we take that bit of truth and we kind of add that to our pile. And then later on we hear a sermon on love. And we take that, however it was expressed in that message, and we add that truth to the pile. Later on, somebody comes along and they preach on healing. And so we take these truths on healing and we add that to the pile. Later on, somebody comes along and it's some other theme. And what happens is we have all of these different truths that we kind of have in compartmentalized in our Christian walk, and we believe this about this. Have you ever ran into somebody whose lifestyle, let me just cut to the chase. Have you ever ran into somebody whose lifestyle? Now, I'm not saying that you should judge. Say with me, we're a grace church. We believe in the grace of God. We have no business standing in judgment. We don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. But how many have ever met that person who professed the name of Jesus, would stand there and talk to you about how blessed they were in their business, and yet everything in their life, other than that, maybe even that, was in utter complete chaos? No? Everybody, something like that? Complete chaos. Third or fourth marriage, I'm not picking on people that fail. Aren't you glad for grace? Aren't you glad a third or fourth marriage? Kids completely out of control, struggling all the time. I mean, everything upside down. And yet they're telling you, Jesus is my Lord. I am blessed. And they'll quote you the word of God. How many know there's a disconnect somewhere? Now, be careful. Don't judge. But how many know there's a disconnect? Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You can't live on a bunch of compartmentalized truths that you have heard, mentally assented to, you agree, you see it in the Word, you're in a group, we've kind of caught up in the whole deal. Last week, I mean, what an anointing of God was in this place as people stood and confessed the Word of God. I mean, God was excited about Sunday. That was powerful. And the thing is, as we continue to do that, you watch as mountains begin to, as we just sang, mountains bow down to the Word of God. Are you with me? But the thing is, where was I at? The thing is that you have people that will take all these different truths, but if it doesn't become part of your core thinking, it won't really have an impact on your life. I know I've quoted this so much that I hope it has not become cliche to you. I want to remind you, any word of God that becomes cliche to you, you will not benefit from its power. So say no word from God's word. Say it with me tonight. No word from God's word will ever become cliche. Let it be fresh and new every time I look at it. And here it is. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, I beseech ye therefore in the King James, brethren, by the mercies of God. Aren't you glad it's by the mercies, not by the law? He spent a long time making sure that was nailed down, no flapping. He gets to 12:1. I beseech is another word for I beg of you, brothers, now, because of this great mercy, that you now present yourself, not a dead sacrifice, not one wallowing in the dirt unworthy, but a living sacrifice. Come on, can you lift your hands today with me and say, I'm a living sacrifice unto God. Isn't that great? What a wonderful thing. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Here's the thing. We have taught that backwards. We've said you better get yourself holy and acceptable so that you can present yourself a living sacrifice. What he's saying is because of mercy, because of everything I just got through saying, stand now. I beg of you, you now present yourself as holy and acceptable before God. What's he saying? You believe this thing, it'll start having an impact on who you are on the outside. Look at what he says next. He said, we've read that backwards. We thought, well, wait a minute. He said grace, but now he's saying, now it's up to us. We already know. How many can say because of Jesus, I'm righteous, holy, and accepted? Come on, are you here tonight? Accepted in the Beloved. Woo! Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord. Present your bodies. It's not a hard thing. I present myself to you, holy and acceptable. This is my reasonable service. And then he says, now, because of that, don't be conformed to this world. Have you looked around at your average believer nowadays? There isn't, bad news is hardly off the plate before it is repeated in succession, one after another. Did you hear? On and on and on and on. Everything. I mean, people are afraid of the future, afraid of the economy, afraid of what's going on about them, afraid about the new thing. Did you hear about the new flu bug? Did you hear that there's this flu bug that's come out of the South and there's no cure for it and they don't have anything against it? Did you hear? And people just living in this constant state of fear. Doesn't matter what you mentally assent to, what you really believe comes out in times like that. That's why I love sharing that testimony when my leg was broke. Not to brag on me, certainly, because I was laying there, or my wife, but to brag on this truth and the truth of Jesus and who he is in us. My wife, in her mid-20s, what came out of her, the training at Rhema, and before with her mother and later in her own study, what came out of her was not, my God, why? What came out of her was a flowing of other tongues and a repeated in the name of Jesus. I can still, in the middle of blinding pain with a compound fracture, my femur bone out through the inside of my pants, not knowing that both the main vein and the main artery were severed completely in two. I should not even be alive. That's a fact. Holmes Regional, Central Florida, Brevard County. They don't know why I'm alive. Code blue 3 times in the hospital. But that little gal stood in the time of destruction and of terror. And that terror by night that suddenly blasted us. And I still can remember Jackie Lynn doing this. Jesus! 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 And praying in other tongues. Nothing else came out. To this day, they don't know why. 4 vessels as big as your thumb. You've heard this story many times, but let me let you hear it again. No way to explain it. Should have been dead in less than 1 minute. Those of you who know medicine, you know that's true. Should have been dead in less than 1 minute. Nobody knows why, but they clotted. And I'm alive, and this is still the same leg. I mean, the name of Jesus is a high tower, and they that run into it are safe. The thing is when we get in the press, what we really believe, our Christian philosophy is what comes out. Are you hearing me? And that's what determines your direction. Now, you know who this guy is. You know who I am. You're not going to hear any legalism. I'm not going to be pounding anybody over the head. But listen, everything we've been hearing on Sunday morning, we talked about it this morning in men's group again. Grace does much more than let us know that we are loved no matter what. That's the first stage. The next stage is wait a minute then. If he loves me that much, and this thing called sonship is what Romans 5:17 says, then that empowers me to stand like God and reign. Pick up the scepter of the Word of God and say, in the name, what we were doing Sunday morning, you begin to blast the enemy and speak the Word of God. How many learned what confession is? How many for you that was a new, please don't be ashamed, that was a new concept. Isn't that awesome? To get a hold of that. Okay. Your Christian philosophy. Paul is saying here, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray by the tradition of men, by vain deceit. I'm going backwards. And what? It's right there. Huh? Doctrines of men. But what's the word he uses for philosophy right there? What's the term? It's right there. Colossians 2:8. Look at it. Vain deceits, empty deceits. Traditions of men. Rudiments of the world, depending on your translation. Don't be deceived. Philosophy. Now, moving then along. Now I'm going to jump a little bit farther. Turn with me to Proverbs 23:7, then right in with what we're talking about right now. Proverbs 23, chapter 7. And this is something that Jesus repeats. Proverbs 23:7, first part of that verse says this. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How many would agree then that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he? What you really think, what you really believe, that's who you are. It's as you think at the heart level. And if you need to write something down or you miss a verse, I'm encouraging you, write these things down. Write these truths down. It's as you think at the heart level, not the surface level. Surface level knowledge is like the information you acquire when you go to school. How many of you remember cramming for tests? Boy, I was a professional crammer. I had a memory like you wouldn't believe. How many were like me? Oh, come on. Somebody, Greg admitted it. You were a crammer. I could wait till the day before and cram. Walk in there and pass my tests. I mean, I passed most of my classes. The only place I struggled, because we moved so much when I was younger, I started struggling in high school with math and with science, because you have to learn those on layers and there was no way around it. And I struggled not so much because I struggle, but because we move so much, and every time we'd move, somebody'd be in a different spot. Try that with, you know, algebra 2 and different things. I mean, it was a real struggle. I ended up, to finish high school, I ended up taking business match, which I loved, and aced through and enjoyed it, and it helped me to this day. All the other stuff didn't make sense to me anyway. Never have needed it. But anyway, that's another subject. So the thing is, I was able to cram right up to the last minute and then walk in there and ace the test. But do you know, I would be hard-pressed to remember anything that I learned cramming. You know what I'm talking about? I won't do that. It'll take too long. Huh? Didn't hear which. I said a bunch of stuff. The whole thing. She's picking on you, Daryl. Huh? Cramming for tests. Cramming. When you're at the last minute, just memorizing like crazy instead of studying and knowing the information. Well, here the example is given for surface level understanding. You might memorize something. You might be on your way to, a particular hobby, and you want to find out about, okay, how, you know, you've never been golfing before, let's say, and your buddy invited you to golf, and you're all kind of nervous, and you've never done anything like that before, and so you get on the internet, and you hurry up, and you say, okay, what does par mean, and what does this mean, and what is that? I'd be at a loss, because I have no idea, and so I'm going to get on the internet. How many have ever done that about anything you're going to do? So you get on the internet, and you memorize all this stuff, and then you get there, and you think you're pretty smart. I've prepared, and about midway in, you're caught up in the excitement, and the wrong word comes out, and you're confused, and you can't remember what you said before. I've ever been there and kind of stand there looking a little dumb because it was a cram session and it was surface level knowledge. But it never impacts you in a significant way. Never became a part of your core thinking. You might even not even really believe what you learned. Back in school, you might have stored that information in your short-term memory so you could pass a test, but there's no way you could pass that test today. Heart level knowledge, how many can say amen, is different. Heart level knowledge is different. Scripture says that as you think in your heart, that's the way you are. There's a lot of people, even after all this time, that still believe some things about themselves. And it's affecting, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy because they believe that, even in the message of grace and message. That's why we keep repeating and layering because every once in a while I see a popcorn pan just explode and everything starts coming out as all of a sudden I don't know whether the heat got hot enough, the grease got hot enough on the heat, or did I say that right? At any rate, it's just like all of a sudden it reached a point and revelation came. I'll never forget midway in this process, Gina Nanke sitting up here on the left row, and I mean, she was struggling with this whole message of grace and calling me into question. Chad would sit back on the soundboard, and he's about that close to leaving this church. He's into heresy. I'm serious. And I'll never forget the day she fell apart. It was actually turned around the other direction. We were facing that way, smaller setting, and she began to bawl. I got it. I got it. I got it. Changed your life, didn't it? A revelation of Jesus. And his love. How transforming. It went from a surface understanding to heart knowledge. And that affects where you're going. Can you say amen? Scripture says that as you think in your heart, that's the way you are. In other words, your life is going, listen to this, your life is going in the direction of your dominant thoughts. That's sobering, but doesn't have to stay there. Because we're not going to do like psychologists do and label your issue and scatter it all around and put titles to everything. Listen, the truth sets us free. Yes. There are so many people hiding things. Yes. Believers hiding things. It shocks me to find out adult women who cut. Adult women who purge. Adult men who hide habits that are destructive. Why? Because there is a form of self-loathing and self-hate. Are you with me? Listen, Jesus came for the believer to set us free. Oh man, he who knows the truth. That truth that he knows set you free. Aren't you glad for Jesus? There are people that made some mistakes back a few years ago. Did some things that they regret today. And regardless of what society has told them and how that it was okay and acceptable and there's nothing wrong with it and it's all this, they know innately that what they did was completely wrong. And it plagues them. Let me tell you something. There is great grace, great forgiveness, great deliverance in the knowledge of the truth. But it's got to cease to be a soundbite that affects your surface understanding until Monday morning. And then the rest of the week, you're plagued with internal thoughts and struggles of who you aren't versus letting the Holy Spirit reform in you an understanding of who you became when you confessed Jesus as your Lord. Surface thinking versus heart level knowledge. Hope you're getting this. In other words, your life is going in the direction of your dominant thoughts and your dominant philosophy, not individual thoughts, but the pattern or model you have combined your opinions in which you've combined your opinions and life experiences into, which then shapes how you view the world. This is how your philosophy ends up determining your response to life and how you will act. This right here may touch, listen, I say this with all the tenderness and gentleness, I'm going to read here, because I realize that sometimes these things are painful to hear. Because some of us have lived in some aspect or another some of these things. But listen, we're here to talk about a transformation that happens when we take a hold of the Word of God and let it affect our heart knowledge. Listen close. Brother Walma gives an example in the book. I encourage you to all get it. He says, I knew a woman who came out of an abusive marriage. As a pastor and a leader now, for close to 30 years, I've watched this over and over and over and over again. And here the example is a woman. Huh, let me tell you, it ain't just women. It's people. But here's the example. He says, I know a woman who came out of an abusive marriage and the experience left her with a chip on her shoulder. She had unresolved hurts and pains that shaped her way of thinking. Her basic philosophy, listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to come to a church and hear, He forgives us. He utterly paid the price for our sin. It is finished. It to hear over and over again as I repeatedly on purpose repeat. Therefore, if any man or woman is in Christ, she is a new creature. Aren't you glad for that? And I mean, people are sitting in here and their hearts leap because this is truth from heaven. And it leaps inside of them and they want to get a hold of it. I mean, it's just like you can almost see them just dog paddling and breathing. Their spirit just wanting this truth like crazy. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. Oh, yes. Oh, oh, it's true. I wish for me. I want that to be true. That excites me so. And they walk out of here repeating that. But inside, it's not, this is true for me and I take it somehow by faith. He who knew no sin became, in the last verse in that same chapter, became, what incredible truths. And yet the reality is, if they don't let the Word of God begin to change their philosophy, their heart knowledge, what will happen is they'll go on and repeat the same things. Now, he gives an incredible example that I've watched. This meant a lot to me. I've got it underlined because I've watched this over and over. She had unresolved hurts and pains that shaped her way of thinking. Her basic philosophy was that all men were out to get her. I've dealt with minorities. Years with minorities. I was the cowboy preacher in an 80% Latin and black church for years. I had a 30-year-old drug addict walk in when we were having major revival. Many of those kids went through Bible school and are involved in ministry today. I mean, we had major revival, Generation Chosen. Melbourne, Florida. Had a drug dealer. We had undercover agents standing on the back wall dressed like teenagers. We had a wreck, man, and it was an awesome wreck because we were watching people get saved and delivered and healed. And this guy wanted to meet the preacher of what was happening because some of his clients were turning loose of the drugs and getting free, and he wanted to come check out what was going on. And when he walked in and saw me dressed like this, except I had a big old buckle on at that time, half the time I'd get there from having worked on the ranch, been horseback all day long, walk in there and just barely have time to knock the cow crap off, slick my hair back, a little water, and preach. I mean, that happened to me a few times. He walked in and he saw me, and I'll never forget it, big old New Yorican. That's what we used to call him, Puerto Rican guy from New York. Great big old thick guy. He had a neck that went straight into his shoulders. He walked in and the guy that was with him, and he says, "You've been wanting to meet the pastor here." He never warned him or said nothing. He said, "You wanted to meet the pastor? Here he is." He walked over and he said, "This is Pastor Lee." And that dude, he looked at me. That's a drug dealer. He looked at me and he goes, "Yo, no way. You the pastor? No, man, you the pastor, homie." This is what he was, it was hilarious. I was just standing there like, I didn't know what was going on. Straight up New Yorker. You're the pastor? I said, yeah. It was an incredible deal. Now, here's the deal. I had to deal with a philosophy that was put in to young kids from the earliest memories around dinner tables. That the world owed them something because of the color of their skin. I had kids that let the Holy Spirit get a hold of them. I never beat them up. I never told them to pull their pants up and take their stuff off. I never told them to do anything. I just preached Jesus and preached the love of God. But when it got right down to it, some of them had to grow up and learn, got filled with the Holy Spirit, got the Word of God, and I watched stuff begin to fade away. As they embraced Jesus and the cause of Christ became greater than all the stuff they did to themselves to try to make an insecure person be bigger than what they knew they really were. I also watched men who says, "Oh man, I can't get a job. They'll never give me a chance. They hate Puerto Ricans. They hate blacks. They're prejudiced. They're this." And I said, you know what? They may be. But Scripture says if you were a slave and not getting paid a dime, that your Christian attitude is this: to esteem others higher than yourself, to submit to yourself in the love of God, to serve not man, but serve man as unto the Lord. I said, your attitude stinks. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin. Why don't you go get you a nice suit of clothes, dress up, lose the attitude, walk in there like you actually... Now, this is after they had been discipled for a time. And I watched kids who were punks, blaming the world. They'll preach this better than me right now. The proof of the pudding, there's a ton of them. Walk in and land jobs. And today are examples in their communities and to their families as they no longer take the victim road, but stand as believers submitting in love to those around them. That's called Christian philosophy. It'll take you from a place of victimhood to a place of blessing. Is there prejudice? Yes, there is all over the world. Right now, we got a wreck in this nation. And because of evil, demonic influences, the history of a Christian nation that is not perfect, and we need her history so that we don't repeat the history of the past. Monuments are being torn down. Leaders who should lead and say, "No, stop it. You pull that down, you're going to jail." Okay? They're weak. They're flailing. They're fading in the face of virtual anarchy. Listen, we better get a hold. Listen, what's happened is the chickens have come home to roost because way back there we embraced a philosophy as a nation. We used to be a Christian nation with a Christian center. Listen, right here, you and I, listen, we need to realize that many of us are influenced by this. We sit and we watch a particular news show or a particular angle or listening to talk radio, and we don't realize that subtly we're being shifted into a direction that is not centered in godly principles. Don't worry, I'm not going to wax political, but this will absolutely affect your politics. It should. Are you following me? Okay, let's get back to the lady. I knew a woman who came out of an abusive marriage. The experience left her with a chip on her shoulder. She had unresolved hurts and pains and shaped her way of thinking. Her basic philosophy was that all men were out to get her. No doubt at one time that attitude helped her avoid abuse. Hey, it's a defense mechanism. To avoid abuse from her ex-husband. But her outlook continued to influence her even after she got out of the abusive relationship. You ever met anybody like that? She didn't trust men and was always expecting them to do bad things. So she was sensitive to the slightest provocation. I understand that hearing this can be painful because it can bring back memories for certain people. Listen, you're in a safe place. Jesus is here. He loves you. He doesn't point out a truth without enabling you and comforting you by the Holy Spirit to walk free. Amen. How many are ready to know truth that sets you free? This is what it's about. Her philosophy prevented her from having any sort of meaningful relationship with other men, which meant she couldn't keep a job because most of the job marketplace at that time, they were men. Okay? She had a wrong way of thinking that was robbing her of joy and peace in her life. People might not use the term philosophy to describe her outlook, but that's exactly what it was. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, beware. Beware. Be awakened to the fact that this can happen. Paul said, because if you let circumstances, I'm going to slow down because I know you'll have the book, but you might want to write this down. He says, if you let circumstances in this life affect you and create a response in you that is different from God's outlook, then your wrong perspective is going to rob you of happiness and success. That's what he intended for us. Once you establish a philosophy that causes you to prejudge situations, we tend to see things through the filters. That mechanism that we put up, you hurt me once, you won't hurt me twice. And we put up that filter. And after a while, we are so walled up, we have a hard time. Somebody can say, I love you, and we'll hear, I hate you. Somebody can say, you look beautiful today, and you'll hear, well, what do they think about me the rest of the time? Somebody will say, hey, I'd love to help you. And what we'll hear is, what's the matter with me? I look like I need help? Because of what is going on in our hearts. Are you with me? Once you establish a philosophy that causes you to prejudge situations, then the same circumstance that caused you to come up with the philosophy in the first place are going to follow you wherever you go. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We got your attention yet? Let this be an exciting journey for you. Don't you let the devil start pointing you to the past. Let's take hold of truth today and move forward and up in Jesus' name. Can we do that? This is what his desire is. Your life is going in the direction then, again, we're going to repeat, of your dominant thoughts. If you can't maintain relationships, and I guarantee you, you have a wrong philosophy that is causing those results. Don't look at me like that. You make me nervous. Did I say something wrong? Here's the thing. How many know that Jesus called us into a body? It's called the body of Christ. Now, I understand that this has been abused horribly. Men, leaders have taken this, but listen, the call is still there. For we are one body. And the key is still this, that each one embraces the body like they were Jesus, is willing to minister the same grace that we received. How many are glad undeserved favor came to me? There are certain people that do not deserve your favor. But your smile, your time, your reach out is a type of seed. In fact, it's the most precious seed. The church has reduced seed to stinking money. That's the minimal of seed. That's a promise that just works because God said it would. But what is precious is seed sown, a word in due season. A word that is not deserved. Somebody, I remember when I was at my lowest, somebody believed in me when I didn't believe in myself and said one thing, Lee Shaw, you're going to do great things for God someday. And all because of who he was and the way he said it, I heard that, but I heard it in here and I still can hear it. It kept me in times when I wanted to just cast everything aside. I could hear Jerry Vaughn say, missionary. Guy I used to interpret for, Lee Shaw, you're going to do great things for God in your life. He had no idea where I was at, but a word in due season. But see, if we're consumed with our struggle, if our heart knowledge is the reverse, it becomes literally a self-fulfilling. Those kids that went into interviews I talked about back in Florida, they would go into interviews with the attitude already, they hate me because I'm black. And I don't have to take this. If they don't like my pants hanging down halfway down my butt, that's their problem. You know, I got the qualification. That attitude, they were already setting themselves up. They knew they weren't going to get the job. So they did everything without even consciously thinking about it, did everything they could to not get the job. And then when they didn't get the job, see them stinking, them white racist or them black racist. I mean, it works all the way around. This, that, or the other, whatever. I had people in our church that were part of a communist group among the part. And it took the Holy Ghost to open up their eyes and awaken them to where that insidious thinking came from. And God set them free and blessed them and prospered them. But it took the Holy Spirit. I couldn't just sit and argue with them. It took the Holy Spirit and heart knowledge, Christian philosophy. Take the truth and let it become central in your life. Many people know, and I said this earlier, know separate truths. And they'll take those separate truths and apply them to a wrong philosophy. And this will not give you a godly worldview. How many of you are familiar with the term worldview? We hear it thrown around a lot. What is? Somebody tell me what a worldview is. Your worldview. Here's a definition. You ready? A worldview is this, across the board. It is a theory of the world used for living in the world. How basic is that? So you have a theory about how you should live in the world. That was established by influences and information around you. A worldview is a mental model of reality. Okay? A framework of ideas, listen to it, of ideas and attitudes about the world, ourselves, and life. Am I getting too deep? I don't think so. A comprehensive system of beliefs. Isn't that something? So your worldview. Here's some of the questions that could be thrown up when thinking of a worldview. What are humans? Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? What are your goals for life? When you make decisions about using time, is it the stuff life is made of? What are your values and priorities? All these things speak of your world view. How you view the world and your response to it. How many know it's time for believers to come back to a Christian worldview? That's what we're talking about, Christian philosophy. There's a lot I could say about that. You can look that up on your own. But that's a worldview. Here's another word. We're talking philosophy. How many are familiar with the word paradigm? Very similar. How many know that you have a paradigm, whether you know it or not, a philosophy or a paradigm that you live by? Paradigm. P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. Paradigm. You have a system. Here's what it is. A paradigm is a standard, perspective, or set of ideas. It's very similar to what we're talking about. All these things run together. A paradigm is a way of looking at something. I think this is good, or I think this is bad, or I think this is what I should do or what I should not do. And you come to that conclusion because of what you've learned, the experiences you've had, the information that's been fed into you, and it begins to form in you a heart belief system, and you say, the way I see the world and the way I believe that things should be is this way, and it's based on this information. And we have a system, your paradigm, whether you know it or not, maybe you've never understood the word, now you do, is a standard perspective or set of ideas that you live by. And it's sad today. We're going to give some statistics as we move along. It will shock you that the church, when people are interviewed, have embraced wholeheartedly, completely world systems and ideas. And that's why we have very similar. You look at Barna and some of these other sites that keep record of statistics, you will find out that the church is almost at equal par in many of the modern issues that we face. It just transcends right over into the church. Whether we're talking about divorce, whether we're talking about homosexuality, whether I'm talking about thoughts of all these different things. I mean, it's incredible how that it just has come right into the church and there's no difference. Now, we're in this thing. We're going to deal with a healthy perspective, for example, on homosexuality. You've heard me say it many times, you've heard others, but what do we mean when we say God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner? God loves the homosexual, but he hates homosexuality. What are we saying? Is that the only thing we've got to say? Or are we firmly entrenched in a godly system of values in which we can love with strength and with authority, but never back off and never back up and never tuck our head and submit to political correctness in the face of truth and lies? With a smile, with no judgment, no arguing, speaking the truth, as Paul put it, in love. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5. He said, we are the light of the world. Would you look around? Look around the room tonight. We're about done. Jesus says that this right, you people right here, that we are the light of the world. Where has that gone? It frustrates me when people say, Pastor Lee, you're so passionate. You're so loud. You're so this. You're so that. First off, I'm different up here than I am at home on my lawn tractor. Ask Sherry. But I'm not different in my passion for God no matter where I'm at. Whether it's the cow pens or wherever I'm at. You know, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing on the job, that's where I've led most people. I mean, it's different when you're in crusades and we've done mission field stuff. And I thank God in settings like this, I've got to lead probably thousands upon thousands to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But the most precious memories and the most meaningful time was when person to person on a job, when they didn't know anything about who I was or what my background was, being able to lead them to Jesus. And it frustrates me when I hear people that have been spirit filled, so-called, for years and say, you're so passionate. You're so, I'm like, man, what is the matter with you? Have you read your Bible lately? We are the light of the world. He said we're salt. Listen, if you're not at least irritating somebody, your salt has lost its savor. You ought to at least be irritating somebody. I remember showing up to job and then the question was, what are you grinning about? It irritated them. Are you always happy? What's the matter with you? And then the one day when I was down, they were like, oh my God, Lee, is everything okay? They wanted to come running because there was a stark contrast. I'm not bragging on me. I'm saying you and I, we're called the salt and light of the world. In fact, Scripture says that you smell funny in the spirit. Even if you're living in sin and backslid and a wreck, you still smell different. They know something's different about you. I had a buddy of mine, you've heard me tell the story, some of you, Eddie Esquerdo, he was saved out of the strip clubs and alcohol and drugs and the whole, he was a wreck known all over. U.S. 1 all the way up the coast, in every strip club and every disco bar, he was known. He was a DJ, mixer, the whole deal. Got radically saved in our ministry. I remember him telling me when he got filled with the Holy Ghost in the middle of the night, how the heat came up through his legs. He said, a language started coming out of me. He said, I didn't even know what was going to happen. Eddie Escada was changed. But before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, saved just a few weeks, he went through a rough spot. Because here he was 30-something. Most of the young people in our church were high school people. Then on the main church, most of the young people were 30-something. We didn't have a lot of guys yet at that time his age. He was kind of alone. And in a weak moment, he threw everything aside, jumped in his car, depressed, lonely, headed up US 1, and went to a huge favorite haunt. Walked in that place with the lights going everywhere. Walked in, bought a beer right off the thing, set it down on the table, cracked the top open, and he was just about ready to take, looking around at his old world, and he saw somebody wave at him way up in the DJ booth, said, Eddie, come up here. Well-known guy he had mixed music with and done all this stuff in all these different clubs. Called him up, he walked. Eddie said, I left my beer laying on the table, went upstairs, and, hey, man, how you doing? We backslapped and did our thing, whatever that they do. He said, when I was all done, he said, the guy stood back, and he goes, man, he goes, what are you doing here? Eddie knew this guy had no idea what was going on in his life. He goes, there's something different about you. Here he is in the middle of sin and failure. Are you hearing me? There's something different. He goes, yo, man. He goes, you don't belong here no more. He goes, I don't know what you're doing here, but he says, you're better than this. Eddie said, I felt God hit me with a love. He said, everything that had happened, he said, I wheeled around, walked right down the door, right past the table with the open beer, walked out and said, thank you, Jesus, that I'm delivered. Thank you that in this setting you love me and saw me and pointed this out. It affected his worldview. From that day forward, I was dealing with a different guy. Oh, man. His paradigm from that point forward began to change. His values, we're going to talk about values and Christian values and what that means. They began to change. The course of his life was different. And he's an anointed keyboardist, worship leader, in love with Jesus, still serving almost 20 years. A changed man who's had the part in seeing many, 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 many people come to the Lord. You smell funny in the spirit. You may as well line your ideals. You may as well go ahead and line your values up. You may as well go ahead and line up what your voice. Go ahead and stand and be counted. Don't shuck and duck. Don't be a jerk either. Don't beat people over the head. For God's sake, don't argue with people about the Bible. But don't you dare take a tuck head. You stand tall for who Jesus is in your life. Amen. I'm glad for Jesus today.
Yes.
I've got 2 minutes according to that clock. I don't care what your watch says. Got your interest yet?
Yeah.
This is going to be a good journey, folks. Do you know that embracing, well, I don't really believe in evolution like they, you know, say, like I, but Pastor Lee, you got to realize that there seems to be, stop. You're in trouble. Because I can show you science. I can show you, we'll look at pictures of cypress trees suspended upside down, perfectly intact, as supposed strata, layers of it. Whole forest of these things. They don't want you to know that. It's not in the science books. They don't want you to know that. That would validate God's word. That would mean then, I didn't get there tonight, but I wanted to take you to Romans chapter 1, because in Romans chapter 1, you'll see that Paul is getting ready to do the most beautiful exposition on the grace of God that man has ever heard. I love the book of Romans. Woo! How I love it. But in the first chapter, he levels the ground. You Jews who think your confidence is in the law, who are you to judge? You're dead in the water without a Savior. To the Greek and barbarian, to the heathen, he says, and you are equally as dead in the water because creation itself declares there is a God. And then he begins to say that man forgot that. Worship the creation more than the man. How is it that the same voice will scream and fight and be willing to blow things up to save a stinking well, but have no problem aborting a baby? Now listen, if you failed in that area, you're in the right place. He is a restorer, a rewarder, a forgiver. Don't you dare take that home and internalize it. He loves you. He forgives to the uttermost. He's got a minister for you. Abundant grace and the gift of righteousness is yours for the taking by faith. But now standing in this great truth, we better get clear on where we stand in the issues. Where does morality come from? I don't have time tonight, but I'm going to read to you a pamphlet that is put out by a humanist group. And they tell you and I what humanism is. It's not all that bad, kids. Humanism simply means this, and they lay out their agenda, one that you see every day on the screens, on the news, in sitcoms, in local schools. And humanistic thinking has crept into the church in different areas. And it's a quarter till, and I told you I'd stop, so we're done. We'll pick up there next week. Would you stand to your feet?